Once again, welcome for our, I guess you call it second service of the day, third service if you count Bible study. Truly, we are blessed and privileged to have the opportunity to assemble together freely and as often as we desire to do so. It is good to see the presence of everyone. I want to thank Tony for leading that song this evening, and also the other songs that he presented this evening are associated with the lesson at hand, so I want to thank him for that, as sometimes the songs certainly make preparation for these things. Of course, this is the fifth Sunday of the month of July, and what I have been doing now for the past 3 or 4 years, I think about 3 years, I have been examining one of the songs that we sing from time to time. This, of course, is an exercise that I believe to be beneficial as we examine the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, we are commanded to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The song that we just sang and that we are going to examine the message of this evening certainly would be a spiritual song in that it reminds us, it builds us up, and challenges us to be what God would have us to be in the kingdom or in the vineyard of the Lord. So let's take a few moments this evening and talk about this particular song, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. There's no spectacular story that we know of that's associated with the writing of this particular psalm. Or song. We just know that it was written by a man whose name was Isaiah Baltzel, who lived, as you can see there, in the 1800s. This particular song was written somewhere around 1880. We don't know of any occasion that was associated with it. But we do know that Isaiah was a minister, I believe it was of the United Church of the Brethren or something like that. He was an extensive songwriter. He wrote a number of hymns, as was typical of many back during the 1800s. And even today, you still find individuals who do that same thing. This is by far his best known hymn. And so that's what we're going to deal with tonight. Of course, who writes a song doesn't really matter. What does matter is what the song says. And of course, that is what we have to keep in mind as we study these songs. Are they true to the Word of God in the message which they present? And this is a song which I believe to be true to the Word of God, and a song that convicts us. A song that, as we sing this, we need to realize that we are challenging ourselves to be what God would have us to be. We are challenging ourselves to be workers for the Lord. So with that in mind, let's examine the words of this particular song. In the first verse we read, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom or in the vineyard of the Lord. As we begin singing this song, the first thing we find here is a desire to work. Every one of these verses begins with the expression, I want to be a worker for the Lord. When you find that expression, want to do something, it indicates that there is a desire in your life. And of course, as you read this particular song, you see someone who has an understanding of what it is to please God. And there is a desire to be pleasing to God. And there's also an understanding that in order to be pleasing to God, it's not just a matter of rendering lip service. Being pleasing to God involves work. It involves being busy. It involves being active. It's not something that, as Christians, we suggest that you do. It is something that, as you study the Word of God, every one of us must find daily in our lives in the kingdom or in the vineyard of the Lord. We're told in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14 that our Lord created for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That ought to be descriptive of the attitude that we have in all that we do. Are we zealous for good works in our lives? Peter, in Acts chapter 10, as he was teaching Cornelius, began to describe the life of Jesus. And this is one of the things that he said about him in verse number 38. He said there how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice how it says in that expression there that Jesus went about doing good. Jesus was a worker. He set an example unto us as to what it means to be a worker for the Lord. I ask you to turn your Bibles at this time to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where we find the writer Solomon with wisdom from God describing the conduct of our lives. And among the things that he says there in verses 18 through 20 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good for one, or it is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage." Notice the description there that Solomon observes. It's good for the man, for a man to enjoy the fruit of his labor. He said earlier that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. And that is such a true statement. It is a good thing to enjoy the product or the fruit of your labor. That is man's heritage. And he goes on in verse 19 and says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive it, his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Now notice verse 20. "For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." The righteous man has joy in his life, and he keeps busy. That ought to be descriptive of the child of God. And we find that as a reminder as we sing this song. As it says, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." In Romans chapter 12, where Paul begins to make practical application to these brethren and the way that they are to treat one another, among the things that he says about them in their direction toward one another is he says they are to be not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That needs to be descriptive of the way that we conduct ourselves. And this song reminds us that we want to be a worker, and it reminds us that we want to be a worker for the Lord. It's not for ourselves, but it's for service to God. And he goes on in the next expression of verse number 1. He says, "I want to love and trust His holy word." I'm going to tell you right now that that's actually a prerequisite. That's a prerequisite to being a worker for the Lord. We need to love God. We need to love His Word. How often do we quote 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15? "Be diligent," or study, "to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." It talks about a worker. Think about that expression as, think about that verse as you sing the first verse of this song. I want to love and trust His holy word as a worker. Do we work at understanding His word so that we can share it with others? James, as he was writing to brethren, reminded them in verse number 22 to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that's where he goes on and says, if anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror. And he goes away and he forgets what type of a man he was. He sees a flaw, but he doesn't take care of it. He just knows it's there because he saw it in the mirror, but he doesn't do anything about it. When you look at a mirror in the morning, and you see that your hair is not kept. I hope my hair is kept. I was combed. But if you see your hair is not combed and you look in the mirror, what do? You get the comb out. That's why the comb is in the same room as the mirror, so that you can make the correction to yourself. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. We need to love and trust His holy word. And we need to work at doing that. And in addition, he goes on and he says in this song, I want to sing and pray and be busy every day. I want to sing and pray. Is God continually on our minds? You know, we assemble together on the first day of the week to worship God, and hopefully we assemble on Wednesday evenings also to worship God on that occasion. And when we're together, we study His Word and we sing and we pray. But is that the only time you pray to God? Is that the only time you study His Word? Is that the only time that there's melodies concerning God in your heart? May that be something that we continually dwell on within our lives. May that be a source of joy in our lives as we strive to reach out and find others, which is what you really find as the premise of this song, is it's talking about looking for others, striving to find them. I want to tell you, one of the best ways to do that is by having a joyful disposition. And you do that by being right with God, by spending time worshiping God. Not just when we assemble together, but on a daily basis. Be busy every day saying something to God, saying something for God, doing something for somebody else, learning a little more of God's Word. Every day, do all these things and it will give you a joy that is a lasting joy. In James chapter 2 and in verse number 18, where James is discussing the subject of faith, and that is what he's dealing with, he says, you show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. That's where he talks about faith without works is dead, being alone. Do we have a faith that is active? Is our faith demonstrated by the way that we conduct ourselves in our lives? That's certainly something that we need to do, as I've already pointed out, on a daily basis. And then, of course, in the song, the writer concludes this verse, and as you find in every verse here, he says, in the kingdom of the Lord. Now, I want to talk about this being a little bit of a change from the original. The original, as I understand it, and I was actually on the internet, I had the opportunity to see several versions of this song. Most of them in the first verse have in the vineyard of the Lord. Some of them have in every verse for this phrase in the vineyard of the Lord. Others, the majority of them, have in the vineyard of the Lord in the first verse, and in the second, third, and fourth verses it says in the kingdom of the Lord. And I kind of wonder, what's the difference between the vineyard and the kingdom? Well, as far as the church of God is concerned, there is no difference. They're just different descriptions of what we do. But do you know what a kingdom and a vineyard have in common? Workers. They both have subjects that are working and doing what needs to be done, whether it be the vineyard to maintain and produce the harvest in the vineyard, or whether it be the kingdom serving for the peace of the kingdom. So that's what they have in common. Well, let's go ahead and address this from the standpoint of the vineyard, because that's what you find in the chorus of this song. In John chapter 15, as Jesus is speaking to His disciples on the night that He would be betrayed, He gives His apostles a great deal of instructions on this occasion. And among the things He says to them is in verse number 1 of John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And that's the idea of being a worker in the vineyard. It's the idea of producing fruit. Now, on more than one occasion, Jesus used the concept of a vineyard to try to teach lessons in the parables. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, you have there the parable of the hired workers to go work in a man's vineyard, and throughout the day he goes and hires different individuals. And they're all rewarded at the end of the day. They're all paid at the end of the day the same amount. But nevertheless, the point is you have an example of a vineyard where there are workers that are needed to do the job. And then, of course, Jesus also gives examples of vineyards that were corruptly maintained and so on. But the point is work is what you find in a vineyard. And that's the emphasis of this song, in the vineyard or in the kingdom of the Lord. Now, going on to the next verse of this particular song, in verse number 2, we read, "I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the erring in the way that leads to heaven above, where all is peace and love in the kingdom of the Lord." In this verse, the writer begins by saying, "I want to be a worker every day." And we've already actually discussed that to some degree. We need to understand that as we are serving God, that being a Christian is not an occasional activity. As we always need to remind ourselves, it's a lifetime commitment. You are a Christian 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, and you can go on and on with whatever the description. We talked about this morning the distinction between the individual and the church. And we made the observation that as a Christian, you're a Christian all the time. And you can never forget that. We have responsibilities to serve God all the time. And in every relationship that we are involved in our lives, be it our spiritual relationship in the church, our business relationship, our social relationship in the community, our family relationship, we're a Christian at all times. And we need to be working toward that end. I want to be a worker every day. How often are we reminded of that in Scripture? In Romans chapter 13, this is the way that Paul addressed this subject in verses 12 and 13. He says there, and let's go ahead and start at verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust or strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." He's saying, let's walk as if it's daytime. Now, of course, what he's talking about there is being prepared. But the point is in the day, you're working and you're busy. And you know what you're doing. You see what you're doing. Jesus in John chapter 9 was very busy. And he told that to his disciples in John chapter 9 and in verse number 4, where Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I've got to work now while I still have opportunity." Let me ask you something. Does a Christian ever retire from serving God? Not on this side of eternity, we don't. Even though you may be blessed with the privilege of retiring from your job, but for the godly man, that ought to mean opportunity to do more to serve God, to work every day in His kingdom. We're told in verse number 2, I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the erring in the way. How much do we care about others? So I've already noted this song, it's a reminder to be concerned about others. And how many scriptures can we find that continually remind us of this? How we need to be concerned about the erring. James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 talks about one wandering from the truth and someone turning him back. That he saves a soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. And of course, the whole point that is made in that particular verse there is when one errs, we need to do what we can to restore them, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. We have a responsibility to strive and to bring that brother back. Jude in verses 22 and 23 said this, "On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." On some individuals, you go to them with compassion and you're able to deal with them with tenderness. Others, you have to act snatching them out of the fire. Why? Paul described it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And then in verse 11, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We need to be workers at leading the erring in His way. Leading the erring back to the way of God. Or leading the erring to the way of God. There's many ways that we do that. Now I ask this question. Is this truly something that is our desire? And if truth be known, I believe it is. I firmly believe that most of us, if not all of us, are concerned about the souls of those that are perishing about us. And we're bothered to know that there are so many untold millions that are dying untold. But the question is, what do we do about it? And I'm not saying we're questioning whether we need to do something about it. My point is what we ask ourselves, what can I do to reach the lost? Isn't that the dilemma that many of us face? Especially as we live in a world where it seems there's less and less interest in following after God. There are less and less people who are interested in serving God. And it's becoming increasingly more unpopular to be a true child of God. So what do we do about that? Now, that's not an easy answer. But is there an answer? And the question is, what are we doing to find the answer? What are we doing to learn so that in the future we will find more opportunities and we will avail ourselves of more opportunities? What are we doing to prepare ourselves so that we can take advantage of the opportunities that come our way? If we're workers for the Lord, we will work at rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. So that, 1 Peter 3:15, we can give a defense for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. How many of us are doing that? Do we want to work every day at leading the erring in the way? And what way are we leading them toward? We're leading them to heaven above where all is peace and love. Isn't that the goal? You know, I know I've said this on multitudes of occasions. I heard a preacher one time say, "If you miss heaven, you miss all there is." I'm going to tell you right now, that ought to be a motivator for me to make sure that I'm right with God. But do you realize that that statement is a two-way street also? If I miss heaven, I miss all there is. But if you miss heaven, you miss all there is too. Now, if I know that you're missing heaven, what am I doing about it to keep you from missing heaven? Am I giving you the opportunity to do something about that? Something for all of us to think about. It ought to be our goal for ourselves as well as for others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talked about the way that he prepared himself to deal with others. He said in verse 19 and following, 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under law, as under law, that I might win those who are under law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now notice in verse 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. That's what we need to remind ourselves of. And as we sing these songs, we need to remind ourselves of how we're striving to lead others to heaven above, where all is peace and love. And you could just look at the multitudes of passages that are descriptive of what heaven is going to be like. How wonderful, how beautiful heaven is going to be. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul said, "Eye has not seen or ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Oh, what a hope. What kind of a picture do we try to paint of heaven for others? Hebrews 11 city describes it as a building that has foundation, a city that has foundation whose builder and maker is God. I want to be a worker every day in the kingdom of the Lord. And here we have the descriptive description of the kingdom. And we've already talked about that versus the vineyard. Both of them require workers. Of course, we understand that the church is His kingdom. It was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It is, as we pointed out, it's the same as the church. We are translated into His kingdom, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We have a hope of heaven when this life is over. When you become a child of God, you become a part of His kingdom. Jesus is your Lord and you are subject to Him. May we as workers work for the Lord. In verse number 3, we find a description of courage and faith. The psalmist or the songwriter says, "I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord." He talks about courage here. I want to be a worker strong and brave. As you study Scripture, you'll find that true service is not cowardly. One who is a true servant is going to stand up and defend his master bravely. We're told in Revelation 21 and verse number 8, right at the beginning of this list of those who will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, how does the list begin? The cowardly. Those who are fearful. Those who are afraid to stand up for what is right. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 17, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17, Peter admonishes these brethren to conduct themselves in this life without fear. He says, "If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Or not without fear, but with fear. You have a proper reverence for God. And then you don't have to fear the world. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Paul said, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." Not afraid of your adversaries. That is the attitude that we need as we strive to be a worker for the Lord and as we strive to win others. God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7. Have you thought about courage? Yeah, I'll tell you now, brethren, it takes courage to faithfully serve God. It takes courage to speak up when you're in the midst of a hostile crowd, when you're in the midst of a crowd that is opposed to that which is right. It takes courage for the president of a company to stand up and quote biblical values. As happened about a week ago. And he's facing dire consequences as a result of it. But he stood up for his convictions. It takes courage to do that. It takes courage to go to a brother who is in sin and try to turn him back. It takes courage to talk about Jesus to your friends and neighbors. It takes courage to confess your sins to one another. And it takes courage to trust God. It takes courage to have faith that God will be there for you. And in the next expression in this verse, he says, I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. He's talking about faith. And you just simply ask, how much do we trust Him? Do we truly trust Him as we ought to? We know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And as we've noted in recent lessons, we're not just talking about believing in God. We're talking about believing God. Trusting what He tells us to do. And we need to understand that He is the source of our salvation. Man cannot save himself. In Acts 4 and verse number 12, and that's not on your outline, but you find that Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven by which man can be saved other than Jesus. His is the name which leads to salvation. Do we trust in His power to save? Well, Terry, now that's where the power is. Paul said in Romans 1:16, we learn about Him in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It delivers the message about Him. That's where we need to put our trust, our courage, and our faith. Put our trust in His power to save, that all who will truly come shall find a happy home. And again, I'm just reminded that all who will truly come, it's not just about us, is it? It's about everybody. The gospel is for all. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28, you know, Paul there in verse 27 talks about as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he goes on and in verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's exactly what Peter said to Cornelius in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God is no respecter of person. But whoever believes in Him can have hope. It's for all. All who will truly come has a hope of heaven when this life is over in the kingdom of the Lord. Verse number 4, we read in this song, I want to be a worker, help me, Lord, to lead the lost and erring to Thy word that points to joys on high, where pleasures never die, in the kingdom of the Lord. What I'm reminded of as I read this verse is how we need our Lord's help to do that which is right. And I'm reminded again of John chapter 15 that we read a few moments ago where Jesus talked about how He is the vine dresser. He is the vine and we are the branches. And He tells us in verse 4 to abide in Him. And He says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. And in verse number 5, He goes on and says there toward the end of that, without Me you can do nothing. How many are there who just have this attitude of how great they are? And they think that they're just wonderful and they're going to be able to accomplish everything. And all of a sudden they forget that God is the power of salvation. You know what? If you want to go out and reach the lost, a tool that you cannot leave at home is the power of prayer. The need to go to God in prayer for His strength. For His courage. How often did Paul request brethren continually pray for him for courage, for opportunities? Here's Paul. Not many were more successful than Paul. But yet he needed to pray. And in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 6, he tells us there to be anxious for nothing. He says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. in everything, let your requests be made known to God. And may we realize that we need His help to lead the lost and erring to His Word. And we've already talked about this. I just want to add one verse or one passage here. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, this is what our Lord said to His disciples. He said, The harvest. He said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." There's plenty of opportunity there. Do we pray to God every once in a while? There's a song, "Lead me to some soul today." Do we truly mean that in our prayers? And of course, we're leading these souls. It says there that lead the lost and erring to Thy word. That points to joys on high, where pleasures never die. And that's just another one of those wonderful descriptions of heaven. I'm reminded as I look at the various passages of Scripture that describe heaven. Jesus in John 14 described it as a place where He's going to prepare mansions. And when He comes back, He's going to receive His disciples to Himself. That's the hope that we have to look forward to. In Matthew 25 and verse 21, to the five-talent man who present their works before the Master, He says, "Enter, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." That's what we have to look forward to. All those descriptions of heaven. And may we use that as a motivator to try and win souls in the kingdom of the Lord. And then we come to the chorus. And in the chorus of this song, we simply have a repetition of many of the things that we've already talked about. He says, "I will work. I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord." Repetition is a good thing. Paul was willing to remind his brethren as he wrote to them. And he said, "It's not tedious. It's helpful for you." Peter in 2 Peter 1 verse 15, "I'm writing this letter so you'll have a reminder after I'm gone." We constantly need to remind ourselves. That's one of the interesting things about songs as we sing them. You sing the chorus over and over. And what is that chorus doing? It's pounding into our minds a point. In this case, the need to be a worker for the Lord. Will you sing this song with me?
"I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the erring in the way that leads to heaven above, where all is peace and love in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord." want to be a worker, help me, Lord. Lead the lost and erring to thy word that points to joys on high, where pleasures never die, in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day, in the vineyard of the Lord.
Amen. May we in all that we do strive to labor in the vineyard of the Lord. As I sing this song, I'm constantly reminded of our calling to reach the lost. And I conclude this lesson with Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." The lesson is yours.